I want to speak this morning on the subject, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Nearly everyone who is or who would profess to be a Christian, if you said to them, the Lord reigns, they would say they agree with you. But when you listen to them give more detail about what they believe, you discover that they do not really believe the Lord reigns. Because they believe that there are things which are outside of God's control. Many years ago, Bonnie and I watched a documentary about tornadoes. And one of the scenes they went to, I guess it was a small town that had been devastated by a tornado, and they had their cameras at one of the funerals. And this woman, who was evidently the pastor of whoever they were burying, who had died in the tornado, she read where it is written that there was heard the sound of a mighty whirlwind, but the Lord was not in the whirlwind. And she thought this was a comfort to the people. God didn't do this. God's not the one that brought that tornado. Well, if He didn't, who did? And if He was not the one who created it, directed its course, causing it to wreak whatever havoc it did, take whomever He intended, leave behind those He intended to leave behind. If that tornado was not in absolute control, or in the absolute control of God, wouldn't that be a terrifying thing to think of? It would for me. I don't know what'll happen. Well, I don't know what's going to happen in 10 minutes. I know what I think's going to happen, but I don't know for sure. But if I ever look out my back window to the west, which I think is that the way tornadoes normally come from? Well, whatever. We'll just pretend that's what it is. But if I ever look out that way and I see a tornado coming across that field behind our house, directly for our house, here's one thing I want to know. That's God's tornado. And it'll do what He intended it to do. And if it sucks me up and spits me halfway across the country and kills me, it cannot harm me. Now that's what it means in the Lord reigns. People are glad to say the Lord reigns when He causes what they consider to be good things to happen. Someone gets sick, sick with a disease that the doctors figure is going to take them out. People pray. And the person is healed, seemingly miraculously, and survives. And people say, oh, tell you the Lord reigns. What power? Well, what if the person had gotten that disease and the people gathered to pray and the person died? Does that mean the Lord doesn't reign? Does that mean that that disease was not really His, that that germ, that virus did not come from Him? Does it mean that it interjected itself into His plan and caused, either overthrew His plan or caused Him to alter it? No. Not in the least. And hear me plainly on this, everything that happens, happens because God ordained that it would happen. Did He ordain that the Allies would win World War II? Yes. He also ordained that Hitler would do what he would do and that Japan would bomb Pearl Harbor on December 7th, killing 3,000 or so of our people. He says, I kill and I make alive. Now, everybody likes the part where he says, I make alive. They don't much care for the part where he says, I kill. He is the absolute sovereign Lord of creation. And you can't make sense of what's going on in this world unless you believe that. And you certainly can't make sense of this book unless you believe that. It says here in verse 15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. Now, it's interesting how the meanings of words change over time. And if you mention the word apocalypse, or you say something was apocalyptic, what most people think of is something horribly destructive. The end of the world, you know. This is a disaster of apocalyptic proportions. Well, our word apocalypse comes from the very first word in the book of Revelation. And all it means is to uncover. Apo is the Greek preposition for from, and kalupsis, I think it's how it's pronounced, means to cover. And so, this book, which is entitled The Revelation of Jesus Christ, that word revelation is a translation of that Greek word, apocalypsis. It doesn't necessarily mean disaster, because it's not disaster for everybody. It's disaster for some, but not for everybody. It simply means the cover has been taken off. And what cover has been taken off? Very simply this, that which hides our eyes from what's really going on behind the scenes. All that you and I can see is, well, what we can see with these eyes. And I notice this, and I hope it's just not a case of old fogyism taking over, but the older I get, the less I like what I see. The more of a struggle it becomes to believe that those things which we hold to are actually true. Of course, we have a very narrow view of what's going on. We only know pretty much what's happening, you know, to us. But when we think of the ways our culture has been degraded, things that were hardly even talked about when I was a kid are now paraded on the streets. We see our freedoms being attacked. It seems to me that those who lead us, I can't name you one in whom I have any significant confidence. And I hope I'm not just being cynical. But that's just the way things are. And we claim that God is in control. We claim that Jesus is Lord, that He sits on the throne of the universe and rules all things. And the people to whom this book was originally written not only saw the same kind of things you and I are seeing, for Roman culture was depraved. They were also experiencing great persecution, suffering for Christ. The Lord had said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And He had told them, told the apostles on other occasions, that He'd return. And the apostles preached that message. And they preached it as though it were something that could happen any time, and the people picked it up, and they actually thought, it would seem, that first generation of Christians thought the Lord was going to return while they were still alive. And the years went by. And if archaeological or whatever research is to be believed, this book, Revelation, was written in the mid-90s A.D., roughly 60 years after our Lord went to heaven saying He was going to come back. And actually, 30 years previous to that, Peter wrote his epistle, and he said, even then there were scoffers who were saying, where's the promise of His coming? You all have been preaching, and you're saying this Jesus is coming back. We haven't seen anybody. You say He rose from the dead. We didn't see Him. You said He's coming back. Nobody showed up. And it was troubling to them. They said within themselves, as you and I most certainly would if we were in their position. They said, is any of this that we believe really true? Is Jesus Christ Lord of heaven and earth? Does He sit on a throne or does He not? Does He sit on the throne able to bring about His will to perfection? Does He sit on the throne securing all the promises He made so that we are safe? Or is He not in control and we have followed a fantasy? Now, it's one thing to make bold declarations of faith in Christ. It's another thing altogether to do it with the threat of death hanging over your head. And that's really what the book of Revelation was written for. It was written for believers struggling because what they could see didn't match what they believed. And so, the Lord Jesus, this book is called the Revelation, the Uncovering of Jesus Christ. And He says, let me pull back the veil for you for a minute so that you can see what's going on from My point of view. And what's going on? Jesus Christ is indeed Lord. He's ruling everything. Even all the corruption we see, He has ordained it. He will punish it in its time. But He is using it to further His glory and to bring about the eternal welfare of His people. It's been 2.5 years now since COVID started. And I imagine that there were many who either began to doubt that God was in control, or maybe they were skeptics regarding God anyway, and mocked believers with, where is your God now? Well, we can answer them just as the psalmist did. Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever pleased Him. Why did COVID come into this world and kill? I don't know how many people it killed. Why? Because God wanted it to. Now, what is He accomplishing by that? I don't know. I'm not a prophet. There may be 10 million purposes fulfilled in that. But I know this. That virus didn't get in here unknown to the Lord. It is every bit as much His creation as any of the medicines that have ever been created to deal with diseases. The kingdom of the world, the world which stands opposed to Christ and to His people. That kingdom has become the kingdom of our Lord. In other words, He, you know, as God, of course, was Lord of heaven and earth. He's Lord of everything. But this is speaking of Him not only of as God, God over all, blessed forever. It's talking about Him also in His manhood, because He is God and man blended together in a single unique person, the Messiah. And in that condition, He has been made Lord. That's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made Him to be Lord. He is Lord right now, today, October 30th, 2022. Everything that is happening right now is the result of the will of the Lord Jesus Christ being put into action by Him. It says, God works all things according to the counsel of His own will. Who do you think it is that's working things according to the counsel of His own will? The Lord Jesus Christ is. Every bit of it. And this is not a kingdom of a temporary nature. We've got an election coming up. And to show you just how cynical I've got about all of that. Just yesterday, I think it was, Bonnie and I realized I'm going to be out of town on election day. And I didn't get my absentee ballot. I said, oh, well, I don't care. I really don't. There was a time when I cared a lot. There was a time when I could get tied up in knots over who wins an election. I become a little bit cynical about it. Part of it's just because of my disappointment with, you know, all the choices we have, where none of them seem good to me. Someone once said our two political parties are just two wings on the same chicken. That's true. But you know what I've come to realize? I mean, I've always known it, but I guess I've come to realize it enough that I just don't worry about it anymore. It doesn't matter who's in the office. God put him there, and he's going to do exactly what God intended him to do. And even if it brings pain and suffering, yet it brings good to the people of God. And we do these elections, and I think this is a good thing. You know, every 2 years, the House of Representatives, they have to be reelected or their term of office is over. And then the senators, what is it, 6 years? The president gets 4. And nobody can stay in office forever. But what does it say? The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. Now, I don't know how long he's going to let this old world roll along. There is nothing written in the Scriptures which must yet be fulfilled before the Lord Jesus can return in power and great glory and by His voice cause the dead, small and great, to stand before God to be judged of Him. It could be that this day will not finish without the whole entire creation being finished. And it might be 1,000,000 years from now. I have no idea. And anybody that tells you they do is mistaken. I do know there's going to be an end to it. He will make new heavens and new earth, because these are a mess and they can't be fixed. And when something can't be fixed, what do? You buy or make another one. That's what the Lord will do. But He will reign. This will not change. He will reign forever. Now, we, particularly as Americans, don't like the idea of someone reigning. It's kind of against our political DNA. We elect people so they may govern. That's a different thing. Governing, you know, a person who governs is simply someone who takes the laws as they are presently written and enforces them. And while he may have some leeway in how he does that, particularly with regard to our president, who's the head of the executive branch, he doesn't have a lot of wiggle room. Now, I know they invent some, and they do things they're not supposed to do. But if they stayed within their constitutional bounds, it's very limited what they can do. They can govern. That's all. But our Lord Jesus is not just a governor. He's a Lord. He reigns. He not only executes the laws, it's He that makes the laws. And He doesn't put them up for a vote. It's not He that presents an agenda. It's He who has ordained a plan for this reality, and it will happen. He reigns forever and ever, and nothing will ever change that. Even when this creation is over, He continues to reign in the new creation. And while our natural selves may not like this because we like the idea of self-determination, what is the response in this vision that John has? And this is that this vision says this goes on in heaven. And it says in verse 16, and the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was, because You have taken Your great power and have begun to reign." Now, not as though God wasn't reigning before then. After all, it's God who, by the word of His mouth, brought our reality into existence. What it means here is simply, we see it. We see it. You have installed Your King on Your holy hill, said the psalmist. And the heathen may rage. This microphone's getting pulled away from my face. Which I don't blame it for trying to get away from my face, but it has to stay up here to do its job. But we give thanks, and it's a reason for thanks to know that our God reigns. Isaiah 52, I think it's verse 12. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news. Didn't have telephones or even internet or anything like that. If a message was going to be transmitted, somebody had to carry it on foot. And especially during wartime, they would be looking to see, is there any news from the battle? He said, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who says unto Zion, your God reigns. Now what's interesting is those words that are used there are the same words used to describe the gospel. I bring you good tidings, good news of great joy. What is the gospel? It's publishing peace. But what all is this good news, this published peace, what is it founded upon? your God reigns. It's a wonderful thing that our Lord Jesus Christ died for us. But it would accomplish nothing if He did not reign for us. You see that? We'd be as lost as we were before. He reigns. You have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets. Talking there about those Old Testament prophets who told of Christ who was to come. What is their reward? That the very things they said would happen are happening. He has come. He has done what they said He would do. They've been vindicated. They were mocked. They were persecuted. They were cast out and hated in their day. But by the overwhelming sovereign rule of Christ, they've been proven right. That is their reward. The prophets and your saints and those who reverence your name. Oh, this world has no reverence for the name of Christ at all. Don't you dare diss some politician. Isn't this something? You get in more trouble maligning some politician than you do degrading the God of heaven. Now, given the polarized nature of our society, you diss a politician, about half of the country is going to be mad at you. You disregard or discredit the politician from the other side, well, then the other half of the country is going to be mad at you. But isn't it something that they can take the name of Jesus, Lord of heaven, and drag it through the ditch and mix it with all their horrible vulgarities? And nobody bats an eye. But realize this. All of it will be dealt with in His time. Some of it will be dealt with in grace. Because were we not all blasphemers of one sort or another until the Lord saved us? We may have withheld our mouth from cursing, but we all had a view of Him that brought discredit to Him. And we certainly showed that we did not believe Him or honor Him as He should, because, or as we should, because of our lack of interest in Him. Oh, some of these who disregard Him and discredit Him, He treats with grace, and He comes, and by His sovereign Lord power, He takes hold of their hearts and changes it. And they become willing subjects in His kingdom. But others, He'll deal with in judgment. And those who do not reverence His name, according to Paul, someday will be brought before Him and they will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. He was not just a name that they used to accent something they said in anger. He held and holds their souls and their destinies in His hand. Turn over for a minute to Revelation 19. Verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. People, that's another word they use flippantly. Hallelujah! And they'll apply it to the smallest of blessings and forget that that word, which by the way is a word of exhortation or command, that means praise Jehovah. The Yah at the end of it is a shortened version of God's name. Hallelujah is in Hebrew, it's a command to praise. So praise Yah. And why do we praise Him? Because He reigns. It's an occasion for great joy to the believer. Think of it, brothers and sisters. Now, I know some of you are undergoing some really serious difficulties. And I'm sure there's a lot more of them that I don't know about. And in the midst of all of that, it can be difficult to find something really worthy of a hallelujah. Here's one. The Lord God Almighty reigns, even over your difficulty. You say, well, if He reigns over my difficulty, why doesn't He get rid of it? Because in His wisdom, He knows it's better for you to have that difficulty than to not have it. And He is using it to bring about your eternal good. And that, under the phrase, all's well that ends well, it will end well. Even if it means the end of your life here, it will end well. Hallelujah, the Lord God Almighty reigns. Now, believe it or not, it was not either of those texts of Scriptures that brought me to this, but several Scriptures in the Psalms, and we're certainly not going to get to all of them. But let me note a couple. In Psalm 99, verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim, let the earth shake. You know one reason there's no fear of God among most of the people in the United States? They've not been presented with a God worthy of fear. Really, what's there to be afraid of? The preachers keep telling them, you know, Jesus is trying to save you. He's doing all He can. All you got to do is let Him. Really? If that's true, and I've heard people say this, well, I'll just live like I want to, and then just at the end, I'll let Jesus save me. That's why Paul summed up all the evil of men in this: there is no fear of God before their eyes. But understand this, that God whom men by nature despise and want nothing to do with, He's sitting on an immovable throne. And while they do not admit it, and probably don't believe it, their destiny is in His hands. And then it says, in Psalm 97, verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, let the distant shores rejoice. Now, wait a minute. He just said the Lord reigns, let them tremble. Let the earth shake. Now, how come the Lord reigns, let the earth be glad? Well, for this reason. The Lord reigns, let men and women fear and tremble at that, but also let them rejoice that it is the Lord who reigns, because if it was anybody else, the end would be now. We all think that if we had power, we'd do good. And yet we have a long line of human beings that prove exactly the opposite. The only reason that this world continues on is because God reigns. People think the devil's in charge of some things. If he was, they'd all be utterly ruined. There's no fight going on between the Lord and the devil. You ever have a little kid get mad at you and come at you to fight you? You know, and you just kind of do this. And they're swinging their fist and they're mad and they're spitting and all that kind of stuff. And you're, oh, good grief. That's how the devil is to the Lord. He's no threat to the Lord. He is a pawn in the hand of God. He moves the devil wherever he wants on his chessboard to accomplish his will. And the same with all the other people in this world who think they're so powerful, who seem so powerful and so dangerous. Let me tell you, here's a reason for the whole earth to be glad. These guys that look to be in charge, they're not. The Lord is. Why do you and I enjoy the freedoms that we do? Not because of those men who, about 250 years ago, sought independence from England and then wrote the Constitution. Now, you know, the old phrase is, give the devil his due. And as men, I understand that. That was some remarkable things accomplished. But I know why they were accomplished. They were accomplished because the Lord reigns and He could reign even over the hearts of those wicked men to make them write up as good a political system as man has ever come up with. And we will have those freedoms as long as God allows it. I'm glad He's in charge. And if the day comes within my lifetime when the so-called leaders of this country have grown so arrogant that they believe they can reach out and touch God's people. And what does He call them? He said, you're the apple of my eye. What would you do if somebody reached out and poked you in the eye? These people think they can do that. And they begin to persecute us and make it difficult to live in this country as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If that day comes, here is something for the earth to rejoice in. The Lord reigns, and He is of unimaginable mercy and grace and patience. Yes, His patience will come to an end. But oh, how long the door of grace has been opened. And then what is our message? We claim we preach the gospel. Gospel preaching, as I was taught it, was this kind of insurance plan. But it says this, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And if you do, you'll be mocked because it doesn't look like He is. They'll think you're an idiot for trusting in the name of a God you cannot see and whose will seems to be subverted at every hand. That's simply because we can't see things the way God does. We don't go out and say among the nations, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. We say the Lord reigns. Bow and give Him reverence. Bow and worship Him. Own Him as Lord. Because the day will come when He will destroy every rebel. The Lord reigns, and we all need to rejoice in it. That's part of our message. Because we have on the throne of the universe, one who is unlike all the other gods that have been put forward by men. As the prophet says, who is a pardoning God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the transgression of the remnant of your inheritance? For you delight in mercy. Oh, isn't it a difficult time when someone consumed with justice and punishment and vengeance gains some reins of power? The only one who can properly administer justice is God. And yet He says, I delight in mercy. Do you need mercy? Rejoice. The Lord reigns, and He delights in mercy. Do you want your due? Tremble. The Lord reigns. And if you want what you deserve, He'll give it to you. But if you want mercy, He'll delight to give you that. The Lord reigns. God be thanked.